We'll be continuing our study, this morning in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, if you want to be opening your Bibles to that text. As you know, the Bible, God through the Scriptures, ordained at least three different institutions, that being the home, the church, and government. And we really are dealing with all three of these in one respect or another in the book of 1 Timothy. We dealt with government back over in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to government. And throughout the book, we're really dealing with the church. But in particular, here in chapter 3 last week, we dealt with the home a little bit. The Bible has a whole lot to say about the home and the marriage relationship. I call your attention to the television screen here as we'll just run through a few of these really quickly. Very early in Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." I don't usually use the NIV, but that's the NIV rendering of that. Lots of different words are used to describe the female with respect to the male. "I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Some say comparable to him, suitable for him, fit for him. One even says, "I'll make him a counterpart." And the old King James says meet for him. Different ways of saying the same thing. Later in that chapter there we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Talking about the marriage relationship. Then we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I'm just giving you just two or three here as an example of how the Bible addresses marriage in the home. This is an interesting one here. "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." Interesting thing under the old law there, huh? But what I always think of and what I've got marked in my Bible, I think, in the margin there, is that the wife's emotional welfare is the responsibility of the husband. In the Mosaical law here, it was clear that when they got married, it was the husband's business for a year to cheer his wife, to bring her happiness. Come over into the first Corinthians here, letter in the New Testament, and sometimes we refer to the entire chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians as the marriage manual. And then we come to Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands." If you were with us last week as we studied 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses there, we found the same wording with respect to submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's interesting. But Paul says it the same way here in Ephesians 5:22. The next few verses later there, we have something to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then down in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife." There it is. With respect to the husband, love his own wife. Husbands, don't go loving other people's wives. Love your own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I said all that to bring us to this point right here. And again, I said last week we really are not involved in an in-depth study of the marriage relationship and the home in particular, but we're studying the book of 1 Peter. And this particular section of Scripture here is addressed to the wives and the husbands. We have six verses in 1 Peter 3 that's addressed to the wives. Verses 1 through 6 is all to the wives. But I can sum it up in one statement. Very simple. Be submissive with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what verses 1 through 6 says. It talks, it gives you examples, and it tells you what being submissive as a believing wife living with an unbelieving husband can result in sometimes with your chaste manner of life. that sometimes that can bring the husband around to believing. And it's interesting how the text reads. It says that some obey not the word, that they without a word. The husbands may not believe the word, but over time, without you nagging them, without a word, and without you using the scripture over and over and beating them over the head with it, they watch your manner of life over time. Sometimes that can bring the husband around to being converted. But basically, we sum it up here. Wives, be submissive with the right attitude, with a gentle and quiet spirit. Then we come to verse 7. Whereas we had 6 verses for the wife, and we can sum it up in one statement, we come to 1 verse for the husband, and we can spend the rest of the class on it. That one verse is found in verse 7, where we read, "Likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." If you were with us last week, I think I gave you all 6 of these points here to start with. They all begin with D to help us remember them. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to them. I think we talked about those 3 points last week. Dwell, discernment, devotion last week. We'll look at delicacy here, distinction, and danger before we move on. So there's a lot of information here that's given to the husbands in this one verse. Dwell with your wives means much more than just living under the same roof with them. You can live in the same house, sleep in the same bed with a wife, and as far as Scripture's concerned, what this idea of dwelling, really not dwelling. Dwelling has much more meaning than just living in the same under the same roof. Talked about that last week, completing and complementing one another. With understanding, discernment. What did we say last week was the number one thing many women want out of a husband? To be understood. Remember, we talked about a list of ways that you could honor your wife, and what was number 10? Listen, 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 and listen some more. The wives need a listening ear. And I mentioned last week about how men's nature, my nature, probably a lot of husbands' natures, were fixers. We're doers. You know, when my wife starts telling me things, my inclination is start telling her how to fix it or what I'd do. And many times she doesn't want an answer. She wants what? She just wants somebody to listen. And I've learned that a little bit. I'm working on that a bunch. But in 37 years of marriage, you know, I've learned some things along the way. But sometimes she just wants somebody to be a listener. Look at her. Be engaged. And don't be thinking about, guys, well, when she draws her next breath, I'm going to say this. You know, my mind's racing here is to just listen. Listen, 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 and listen some more. Devotion. Giving honor to the wife. And we gave you 10 suggestions last week on how you can do that. Praise her publicly. Say thank you for her. Let her know how much that you care about those things, and show her devotion. Let's continue here. Pardon me?
You got to come in a little bit once in a while, or they'll think you ain't listening.
That's right. You got to nod your head, hadn't you? You got to nod your head there or something. Be a good listener. Be a good listener. Devotion, giving honor to the wife. Delicacy, as to the weaker vessel. Now, let's don't read this wrong here. Some of our ladies may get their back up and say, you know, when we start calling them the weaker vessel. Really doesn't say that. Really doesn't call them the weaker vessel. Now, let me be sure. Most of the time, there are exceptions to this, but most of the time, the women are the weaker ones physically. I want to emphasize that, physically. It's just the way God made us, physically. But many, many times, the women are the stronger ones emotionally. I know some of the women in my life are the strongest emotionally of anybody I know. Emotionally, strength. And sadly, but I think true, spiritually. If we're talking about strength, and we're talking about weaker and stronger in a man-woman relationship, I'm telling you that oftentimes the women are the stronger spiritually. You want to see proof of that? Get outside of a church and watch the people coming out, and you will find far more women coming out of the church building than you do men. Oftentimes, many times, if there's one faithful person in the relationship, most of the time, if there's only one faithful and one unfaithful, you tell me which one is which most of the time. Most of the time, it's the woman that's faithful. Most of the time. There are exceptions to that. We're talking generalities here. But my point is this. When this says giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel, it's really not calling the woman the weaker vessel. It's talking to the husbands. What's the verse? Who is the verse addressed to? Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel. It's talking about how the husband is to treat the wife. What do you think that "as to" means? Treat them as if they're the weaker vessel. They are in some cases, and they aren't in some cases. Doesn't really have anything to do with them. It's got everything to do with how you treat them. And I really appreciate what I read one time, and I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. By this phrase, I've got this. Treat her as fine china rather than plasticware. When you get the fine china out at home, you really handle it with care. You got that old plasticware, you pitch and toss it. This is talking to the men here on how you are to treat the wives and do it delicately. Delicacy here. Okay, next. Let's look at our next phrase, and our D word is distinction. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. We're all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter what color we are, and doesn't matter what sex we are. And here we have this distinction, no difference, being heirs together of the grace of life. You want a thrilling study? You want a thrilling study? Study the idea of heir in the Bible. I always think of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, of Romans chapter 8, when it talks about being heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You talk about being heirs. You talk about inheriting something we can't even put a value on here. And this one says that you're heirs together. And then lastly, let's talk about this idea of danger. All of these things, dwelling, discernment, devotion, delicacy, distinction. And then we come to the last one here that's danger. Finally, a word of warning. You guys, I'll ask you a question. What if the Bible told you something specific? What if the Bible told you something specific? That if you do this, your prayers are not going to be heard. God won't hear your prayers if you do this. What if the Bible told you that?
He told us.
It does. That's exactly what it does. That's what this verse right here says. Dwell, discernment, devotion, delicacy, and distinction. These are not up for debate. Because here's the dangers. At the end of it here says that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, this is what God expects us to be in the home. And if we want our prayers to be heard by God, if we want to have that line of communication by God, then this is what He expects out of us. And then lastly, I'll finish this section up here and we'll be ready to look at the next section by saying this. I read this quote that said, "One cannot be right with God when his relationship with another human being is wrong." Husbands in the home, if your relationship with wife is like this, you ain't going to be right with God. You can't be right with God until you get that relationship fixed. Not only with wife, but with everybody. And that's vice versa. That's right. But I think it's interesting that to look at the scripture here, we have six verses that's to the wife. But really, it just kind of all can be summed up in one idea. Then when you come to that one verse with the husband, there's a lot of information there. Let me share some verses with you here as we make some we shift gears here as we move into the section that we'll look at between verses 8 and 12 of chapter 3. I'm going to kind of make a little transition here, and I'm going to put some verses. I think I got four of them here on the board. I want you to tell me what's common with all four of these. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." All right. Colossians 2:19, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Okay. 1 Peter 2:2. We studied a little earlier in our study here. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And then lastly, the second letter of Peter ends, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." What is common with among those four verses? What is it, John?
Grow.
Grow, absolutely. As we start looking at verses 8 through 12 here, we're going to entitle this section of our study, "Growing as a Christian." Growing as a Christian. We have a section here that, growth. Now let me ask you this, show of hands. How many of you in here, in this class, have been a Christian for 20 or more years? The great majority of us in this class. I'm not talking about growing older. I'm not talking about growing older. I'm not talking about 20 years. I've been a Christian 35. I'm not talking about that. We all grow older just by the sake of waking up every morning, seeing another day, or another day older. We're all growing older. And when you were converted, all of us are growing older. All of us. Time is passing. Not talking about that. What I am talking about is growing up in the Lord. Growing up in the Lord. That first verse that we looked at here has that. Ephesians 14, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up." Ain't got anything to do with growing older. It's got everything to do with growing up in the Lord. 2 Kings 19:30. Is an interesting passage here that references two ways of growing. It says something about taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Interesting idea about growing. Taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. And I submit to you, before we can do this part, we got to do that part. Before we can bear fruit upward, there's got to be some growth downward here. I know you remember this. I started to find us a picture here and put it on the television. But I know you've seen the little kids when they get a cup and put dirt in it and put the seed in the dirt here, and so the seed then germinates and it'll pop just a little bit of the dirt up in the soil. But what's happened before that seed does that? What happens before that? Much growth has already occurred downward. Two kinds of growth there I'm thinking about. Now, I want you to be honest with self here. Self-assessment. Growing up. Are you more mature? Have you grown up any today than you were a year ago? How about 5 years ago? Think about where you were 5 years ago. And think about your spiritual state today versus that time. Now, we're all growing older. And most of us, I think, in here have been Christians 5 years. So 5 years ago, we were all Christians. And we've all grown 5 years older. I'm talking about that. Have we grown deeper in those 5 years? That's what I want us to think about. Let's turn here from 1 Peter to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I referenced this one time before, but it would bear bringing up again at this point. And as a matter of fact, I asked you about 5 years ago for a reason. Because of what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read the first part of the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And just listen how Paul is scolding them. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. Now, I mentioned this before to you that probably the Corinthian church had been established about 5 years at this point. So he's talking to Corinthians here that some of the first converts there have been Christians for 5 years. And Paul is scolding them pretty well. He says, you still are having to have milk. And you ought to be on meat by now. Look to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll find a very similar thing here. Please draw these personal applications to this as far as growing up, growing down. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to run it down through a couple of verses in chapter 6. Verse 12 here, the Hebrew writer says, for though by this time you almost hear the same chastisement, you almost hear the same thing that we just heard from Paul back in Corinthians, to the Corinthians. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. I stop right here because I have never really, until I started studying for this lesson, I don't remember ever looking and thinking about the word again there. Don't overlook that word. I've been taught one time, the Hebrew writer says, you ought to be teaching others by now, and yet here you are. You hadn't grown. You've grown older, but you hadn't grown up. You hadn't grown deeper. We're getting to that. We're getting to that. But right now, he says, instead of you being teachers, you need somebody to come teach you again. Now, I'm going to put this as delicately as I can here. Your spiritual welfare, to some extent, is under the oversight of the elders. Elders are to watch. They're shepherds. Your spiritual condition, to some extent, carry as a preacher, me as a teacher, and others, and in the home, you godly fathers that are holding devotionals at home, God bless you. But here's what I want to say as delicately as I can. Ultimately, you are where you are spiritually because of who? Because of who? Self. Self. Now, I don't want this to be too negative here, but I want us to understand. I want us to be honest with self and realize that we need to be growing. We need to be growing. Here is our spiritual nourishment. How much time are we spending in it? Now, I want to continue here in verse 12 because I want to make this point here for sure. A few more minutes here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, he said the same thing here that Paul said. You still are in need of milk, not solid food. We got these little precious babies around here that are on formula and on milk, but we got a problem when we see a 5-year-old Luke. My grandson's 5 years old. Everybody's got a problem if you see him coming down the hall with a bottle. That's 5 years. That's what he's saying. You're still on milk here, and you need to be on meat. Now, this is what I want you to get. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, now we're going to talk about this later on. The context of this is interesting, because the context of this, what he's saying right here, is in a discussion about the priesthood of Melchizedek. How many of you in here are ready to stand up and have a good in-depth conversation about Melchizedek? That's what he said. It's in this context of here when he's chastising them and said, you still are having need of milk and not solid food. We'll talk more about that next week, when we're together again. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the chapter division here means nothing. Man put that in there, so let's go right on. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Perfection here is not living sinless. The Greek word for perfection here and the word that's translated full age in verse 14 is the same, telios. It's the same root word, completeness, maturity. Growing to perfection, not sinlessness, but growing to... And now here's the point I want to make. Not laying again the foundation of... Now he's chastised them up here for for still being on milk. And then down here he's about to describe what milk is. And there's about 5 or 6 of them here if you want to mark them. Beginning in verse 1, he says, not laying again the foundation of number 1, repentance from dead works, and number 2, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of number 3, baptisms, of number 4, laying on of hands, of number 5, the resurrection of the dead, and of, number six, eternal judgment. The Hebrew writer right here just very clearly gave us a listing, a sampling of what he considered to be milk. He said, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. You've come to the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Then down here in verse 6 he says, therefore leaving this discussion of the elementary principles, I'm going to paraphrase that. Therefore leaving the milk. Leaving the milk. Well, what is milk? Hebrew writer. He says, well, it's not having to go back and talk about repentance, faith, baptism, gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, or eternal judgment. See, those are all superficial things. Are they important? Absolutely. Our faith, our salvation depends on it. They're very important. But they're what? They're milk. They're simple. They're things that every new Christian ought to get into right away and have a good understanding. Can you describe, can you talk to someone about baptism? Can you talk to someone about what that represents and why it's necessary? And how it ties us to the blood of Christ. And without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Those are elementary things. Those are elementary things. Repentance. Baptism. Faith. Laying on of hands. We understand about the first century when the apostles laid their hands on believers that they could pass certain gifts to them. How many of those gifts were listed in the Corinthian letter? Nine of them. What were those gifts? Prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, etc. Understanding, knowledge. That was a miraculous gift. The apostles could do that by laying on of hands. But we know that when the last apostle died, the ability to pass those gifts did what? Died. Were all the gifts gone when the apostles died? No. Those with whom, on whom they laid their hands may have still been alive. But when that next generation was gone, are there people today that can lay their hands on someone and heal them? No, there's not. That gift doesn't exist anymore. But what my point is this. All six of these things here, resurrection, eternal judgment, all of these things here are under a general category of what? Milk. Milk. And they're being chastised severely here for not growing. And I want us to do some serious thinking about that. Do I have a responsibility to share God's Word with you? 2 Timothy 2:2? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But ultimately, the responsibility of your spiritual growth, when I reach judgment and stand before my Lord in judgment, not going to do any good for me to say, but Kerry said this. Not going to do any good for me to say, well, that eldership said this was okay. Not going to do any good to say, my family was this. Or I was a part of Norton. Nope. Mono e mono. What does that mean? One on one. Won't be excuses at that time. It's all going to be grow. That's what I want us to do. Let me share another quote with you here, and I think we're going to stop at this point here before we go on. We've got a major section that will begin after this. I ran across this quote. Few things are more pathetic to see than those who have been baptized believers for years, but still can't get in out of the rain, doctrinally and biblically. They've grown old, but they haven't grown up. That was a quote out of a book that I was reading. Few things are more pathetic to see than those who've been baptized believers for years, but still can't get in out of the rain doctrinally and biblically. They've all grown old, but they haven't grown up. How many of you in here are indicted a little bit? Come on now, show me your hand. Show me your hand if you're a little uncomfortable. If I've stepped on your toes a little bit today. If I don't see every hand in here, I'm disappointed. Mine are blue. Okay? So, just realize, just being honest with self. Being honest with self. And realizing where we are. And committing to improving in this is really what I want us to do. So I leave you with this thought. Do you feed yourself regularly on the Word of God, or must you have the teaching of someone else to keep growing? Your growing must be personal. Are you digging into the Word in your private study? Next week, I'm going to share with you some areas where I would suggest. Now, we've kind of left 1 Peter 3. We're going back there. We nailed a stake down there, and we're grazing a little bit here, but we'll go back. But next week, I'm going to share with you some areas where I think we need to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. Any comments? Right on time. Thank you so much for being here, and again, Happy Mother's Day.